as we gear up for the holidays and kind of all that comes with this season, the Lord had put it upon my heart for us to look at a key mark of our spiritual growth as Christians called hospitality today. And so hospitality, it's this visible outward action of the inward heart change that has taken place because of the power of the gospel in our lives. And so just to make sure we're kind of all on the same page and you understand what I'm saying and what the scriptures are going to say today, hospitality, when we talk about that, I'm not talking about how well you decorate. I'm not talking about how well of a or how good of a cook you are or how clean your home is. And don't get me wrong, I love some good decorations, especially at Christmas time with the lights and the trees and all those things. And it should be obvious to everyone in here how much I love a good meal and a good cook. You just got it. But when we look at the Bible and it talks about hospitality, what we see is this radical action of kindness and care and doing good to others as we open our homes and our lives to someone who is outside of it. And so we're going to see today from the scriptures that there's this certain type of hospitality that comes from knowing Jesus, one that's not driven by materialistic things like the size of our home or how well of a cook we are or all the things that we have to show off to others to make ourselves feel better, but it's this simple overflow. This outpouring of knowing the hospitality that we have experienced by King Jesus. That Jesus, get this, he has invited and shares with us his divine table with the most unlikely of guests, strangers and enemies to his kingdom. He yet invites us in to dine with him in his eternal kingdom forever, that we might then go and share our tables with others and invite them into the kingdom of Christ. And so with all that in mind, let's go ahead and open up to our text today where we'll see all of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to read 7 through 9 today. So it'll be a short reading. 1 Peter chapter 4, please open your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, let somebody know and we'll make sure we get you one. We want everybody to have a copy of the Word of God. So we'll start in verse 7. We'll go to 9. Starting there, Peter says this. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And so before we get to verse 9, where we're going to spend a bulk of our time together, and yes, we're going to hit that challenging part of without grumbling. We are going there today. Nobody's off the hook. We need to see, though, the context and understand where this lands in Peter's letter to bring just some weight to this subject of hospitality today. So if you look there at verse 7, at the beginning, he says that the end of all things is at hand. And that might sound kind of depressing, some like doomsday, just end of the world, it's all falling apart type of really bad thing. But what Peter's actually communicating in that is hope, the hope of Christ returning. Because see, this letter, if you know it well, you know that it was written to those that were exiles, those who are being dispersed and pushed out and scattered from their homeland because of persecution, because of their belief in Jesus. They were like modern day refugees. And so throughout this letter, Peter, he's been encouraging them and us through them in the good news of Jesus to remember that just because our circumstances at times in this life become hard, just because even though our culture or our society has or will reject us, Or even when we lose material things, like these people have lost their homes, it does not change, though, the fact that God has caused us to be born again to this living hope of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we have a heavenly home in Christ. He is our comfort. He is our refuge amidst the temporal circumstances that we face. We have hope in Jesus, a living hope in Jesus, because we belong to God through Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can come up that will separate us from that, because that hope and that salvation, it says there in 1 Peter 1, is being guarded by the very power of God. And so throughout the letter, Peter's always pointing them back to that truth that he started out with in verses 3-5, and he's pointing us there as well to this living hope of Jesus, that we would keep our eyes and hearts and minds upon him, and it would be evident then to everyone around us where our hope is truly in. And so this command then to love and to show hospitality that we see from Peter in verses 8-9, it is given then on the backdrop of these extremely difficult times, which is why he tells us in verse 7 to be alert, to be sober-minded, to give ourselves over to prayer. Because see, the easy thing to do in hard times is to give up, to just punt the ball or kick a field goal, right? That's why he says here, we especially in hard times, difficult and strenuous times, we need to press in. It's paramount that you and I would begin to press in to love one another in those times and show hospitality. That we cannot let the things around us dictate what we do and how we then begin to treat others. We must have this attitude amongst ourselves in order that we might be reminded then in the actions of it, of the living hope of Jesus that is there for us. And that's, he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, above all, we see this all play out as he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Some translations, if you're reading the NIV, it actually says love one another deeply, or the CSB, it says maintain a constant love for one another. And so he's telling us here this earnest, constant, deep love is a vital part of our faith and our hope as Christians. And he connects here this earnest love for one another with hospitality. In other words, that hospitality is really just a tangible expression of earnest love, that when we show hospitality to others, that something very profound is happening. We are loving others with a love that we see here, he says, covers a multitude of sins. He says that because hospitality, it's a sacrificial act of love towards another person. It's because it's hard at times. It runs contrary to our selfish desires and wants, because you know what? We don't like to be inconvenienced. I mean, we have a hard time when it's family doing that to us, much less a stranger like we're going to see what we're supposed to do it to here. But yet true love, by definition, is a sacrifice and an inconvenience for the well-being of another person. That's what it is. True love is opening up our messy homes to others that are in a hard time and may not even have a home. It's stepping outside of our comfort zone to help and care and encourage someone through a hard time. It's involving someone else in our life to make a difference in their life. And so what it looks like then for us to have this earnest, deep, constant love for others that covers that multitude of sins is to be a people that are hospitable, as he says there in verse 9, and he commands us to do. So then what does it truly look like, and what does he mean by being hospitable? Well, let's look at the scriptures to see that, because I think a lot of us, we have a limited view of what hospitality really is. We primarily think of it as being nice, of smiling, of maybe saying hello to someone. Maybe you'll really take a leap of faith and you'll ask how somebody's doing, right? And that can be a risky thing depending on the person. But all those are good aspects of hospitality, but they're all starting points. There's so much more depth to hospitality than those things. See, the biblical concept of hospitality means for us to open up our world to those who are outside of it. It's to care for, to encourage, to invite those that are outside of our household to come into our household, to treat someone who is not necessarily a part of our family as though a part of our family. The meaning of the Greek word is the love of strangers. And so if you look through the Bible, you're gonna see this hospitality, it's just everywhere, it's full of it. This is not just a New Testament church idea that Peter just came up with because he said thought it sounded nice to everybody. That's not how this works. No, this is all throughout the Old Testament as well. We see in many places where hospitality appears, as they would provide water and bread and meals and places of rest and opportunities for people to wash and clean themselves that were traveling, and protection for those that were in danger. We even see in 2 Kings 4 where the Shunammite woman, has her husband actually build on another room to their house. And she furnishes it with a table, a chair, a lamp, and a bed to host Elisha. I mean, that woman's got some influence and pull in that family, doesn't she? I already told Allie at the last service, I'm not doing that. See, we also see, though, where it's a command. Hospitality is actually a command from God towards his people. We see this in Exodus 22, 21. And also then again, it comes up in Leviticus 19, 33 through 34, that the Israelites were commanded to treat foreigners, to treat strangers well, and to welcome them into their lives and their homes. That Israel was to be a place of refuge and hospitality to all people in order to display what God had done for Israel when they were strangers and foreigners in Egypt. In Numbers 20, the lack of hospitality by other nations was actually condemned by God. And then as you move into the New Testament, you see that Jesus taught all the time on the importance of hospitality and how it helps extend the gospel, his good news, across social and ethnic barriers of that time, as he taught about parables with the Good Samaritan. And then you see that the hospitality, it's just a mark of Jesus's life and ministry, as he was known for spending time and helping with the tax collectors and the sinners and the Gentiles, the least of those. He brought those that were outside of his world, and he brought them into his world. He loved strangers. We see Jesus allude to the importance of it as he scolds Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7 for being a poor host, because he did not greet him with a kiss. He did not provide water for washing his feet or oil for his head. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, it's actually listed as a characteristic necessary for a man to be qualified for the office of elder pastor in a local church. And then when Jesus wanted to show Peter, who wrote the letter of what we just read, the full implications of his good news, in Acts 10, he brings him to this Gentile dinner table in the home of Cornelius, where Peter learned through hospitality and by the Holy Spirit the peace of Christ that surpasses all of the ethnic barriers that were up at that time. See, we see hospitality, it's everywhere in the Bible, whether it's providing a meal or a place of rest or refuge or to clean yourself or protection or whatever it may be. It's a tool that God uses to make a redeeming impact in other people's lives, where they hear and they see and they experience God's love in action through his people. And this has been so true in my own life, as God has used the hospitality of others to increase my joy, love, and faith in Jesus. See, the way that I was discipled in my late teens and early 20s was by some very dear brothers, and it was through their hospitality towards me, as they allowed me to kind of step into their world, as they invited me to be a part of their family. I mean, I had my own family, but they wanted me in theirs. And I began to grow in my love for Jesus. And there wasn't anything spectacular about their material objects or their homes or anything like that, but it was the way they lived their lives in front of me. How they cherished their wife, how they loved their kids, how they served the church, how they were constantly inviting me into their home and over for dinner, how they were answering or trying to help me figure out all the questions I had about the faith. And then part of my life kind of began to close, and I met my wife, Allie, I was then given just this other example of hospitality, just a beautiful example of it through her parents. And my faith began to grow even more because I saw her parents bring everyone and anyone into their home to love on them well. And to this day, they continue to use their home, not for themselves, but as a gift from God, to be used for God, as they host countless youth events and church functions and small groups and dinners, and have allowed countless people to come and live and stay with them that are in a hard time and season of needing a place to stay. They are constantly living a life where they are inconveniencing themselves to display the love of Jesus to others, even strangers. And through people extending it to Allie and I and being an example for us, the Lord began to teach Allie and me how to do this in our own lives. And we have not arrived at this by any means, but by the Lord's grace, as we've seen his hospitality, we've grown in showing that to others. See, the Lord, he's used hospitality in my life to grow and to sanctify me in Jesus. Because through it, I think myself and Allie, we've both been made aware of areas in our life where we need to repent of our selfishness, of our lack of patience, of our love of comfort. I mean, I'm not sure about you, but I don't often like being inconvenienced too. And yet I'm so thankful for it because God blesses through inconvenience. I remember this one time in particular, about 5 to 6 years ago, God took Allie and I and told us to take in these two teenagers that were a part of the student ministry that I was leading at the time. And so they came to live with us while some stuff kind of got sorted out with their family. And God taught us some very hard and yet amazing things in that time. And he made us just very quickly aware of how we didn't actually like the inconvenience of hospitality as much as we liked everybody thinking that we were awesome people. Right? Like we wore that like a badge of pride that we took those two kids in. You know, we just took two teenagers in our second year of marriage. What are you doing with your life? That was kind of our mentality. And we were quickly humbled in that moment. The boy in particular was a very big challenge, and I love him. I still do to this day. But it's like everywhere I went, there he was. I mean, I would come home, and he was sitting in my chair watching my TV, eating my food. I couldn't even go to the bathroom without him trying to follow me. I mean, like, come on, man. And, you know, like we'd be sitting there watching TV and or a movie or something, and he would like literally come in and turn the TV off to play his Xbox. Like, what are you doing? Or he'd start bring his guitar in and just start playing his guitar, and I'd turn the volume up louder, hoping he catches the hint, but he'd just start playing his guitar louder. It only happened a couple of times until miraculously a TV and a guitar amp with headphones appeared in his room, and I was like, you stay here, and that's my area. Do we understand ourselves, right? One time with Allie, she had cooked this meal, and she was really excited for all of us to kind of get around the table and eat together. He takes one look at it. He says, yeah, can we order pizza? I'm not going to eat this. And I believe her response was, you either eat this or you never eat again. And so, yeah, hospitality, it is, can we just be honest, it's an inconvenience. It's tiring. It's difficult to open our life to someone else. But what the Lord does through it is he blesses. He reminds us of the joy of our salvation. See, all that time we thought we were blessing those kids because they got the honor to live with the lambs. God was really blessing us through them as he exposed us to our sinful motivations. And he showed us how much we need Jesus and how much didn't Jesus inconvenience himself as he went to the cross to pay for our sin. Hebrews 13 in verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Meaning there may be a blessing for you in your hospitality that you have no idea of. It's another way to say, as you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto Jesus. See, this is something we ought to be seeking and pursuing in our lives as we walk with Jesus, because in it there is a blessing from God. And the blessing is not necessarily material like we like to often think of blessings. This is not saying, hey, if you practice hospitality, your bank account is going to grow magically. That's not what it says there. That's not what any of this is about. But it's talking about the blessing in the form of spiritual blessings. How that in it we begin to grow in our likeness of and our desire for Jesus, because it reminds us as we practice hospitality of the greatest host of all, of God who has rescued us from our sin and death, who adopted strangers as sons and daughters of his kingdom and gave us an eternal inheritance, who has fed you when you're hungry, who has given you a drink when you are thirsty, who clothes you with righteousness, who has prepared a room for you in his kingdom and a banquet table for you to sit and feast at for eternity. Are you not in awe of God's hospitality towards you in Jesus Christ? How he has been kind to you over and over and over again. And so Peter's telling us, yeah, we're to be a hospitable people because we have received the hospitality of God through Jesus. That's our motivation here. And then he, though, tells us at the end of verse 9, that there is a certain way that we're to go about this as well. That Christian hospitality is different from worldly hospitality. Christian hospitality is meant to point beyond the person extending it. It's meant to point to the glory and the beauty and the kindness of our heavenly host of God. And so that's what makes a difference. It's the believer's attitude and the action of it. We see that there in verse 9, that we are called as Christians to provide hospitality without grumbling or whining or complaint about the time, expense, or inconvenience that's involved. And this is where the real challenge comes in, and where our hearts are truly exposed for what they are, because even the best guest outstays their welcome pretty quick, don't they? See, Peter's words in verse 9 at the end, he's trying to help us see that if we are truly earnest in our love, if we are truly motivated by God's love for us, then we won't be complaining or grumbling in a way that's going to hinder the point of our hospitality. But the true hospitality comes from a joyful, cheerful, and willing heart that can only be brought upon by the power of Jesus in our lives. And if we operate from a worldly perspective, if our hospitality is about us and about our recognition, if it's about how others think of our home and how they think of our cooking and our presentation and our cleanliness and all the junk that we have, then this is saying we're going to be a bunch of grumbling crybabies that are more concerned with the material things around us than the eternal soul that God has put in front of us. So Christian hospitality, it must be done with joy rather than grumble, even in the face of inconvenience and suffering like the people who Peter is writing to. Because when we do that, it's this vehicle by which we share the light of Jesus with the world. Because the world, they have no category for a people who are criticized and rejected and inconvenienced and afflicted and suffering and persecuted, yet they are still rejoicing and serving and showing hospitality, and they're not even complaining about the cost that it has taken for them to do so. I mean, they see that and they're like, how? Why? They are directed beyond us and at God alone. Because they're thinking to themselves, there's like no way these people should be this nice to me. I mean, did they see what my kid did? He just broke their TV and pooped on their expensive rug. And this wasn't an inconvenience. Like, they still have joy. They don't even want me to pay for it. Right? And they ask us, hey, are you sure you want us to come back? Because like, we were an inconvenience. And we respond with joy and say something like, you know, we loved having you over here. You weren't an inconvenience at all. He's an awesome little boy. Yeah, he broke the TV, but we got savings. Maybe we don't. You know, we didn't even need that TV. That was just the Lord's way of telling us that we need to read more of his word, right? And quit watching TV so much. See, that response of joy rather than, it does something in the hearts of others. It puts the gospel on full display for those in attendance, because as it says in Hebrews 12, it was for the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross. So as we love and serve and show hospitality to others from this place of joy, in the midst of inconvenience, we display what Jesus did through the cross for them. And so as we wrap up our time together, I want to give you three simple encouragements about being hospitable in your life. And so the first encouragement is that hospitality is something that's to be offered for all people, because the gospel is for all people. Luke 14, starting in verse 12, Jesus says this. Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so Jesus is showing us here that in our hospitality, it's not about being repaid, it's not about getting compliments, it's not about favors, but it's about the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, we need to be about showing it towards everyone, because get this, Jesus is for all people. There's nobody that's gone too far for Jesus. Back in 2010, I got to go to New York City with some of my family for New Year's Eve. My twin sister Katie and I, we were born on New Year's Eve, and it's an amazing birthday. I mean, we get double the presents at Christmas time, which is, it's coming up, so I'm getting excited. And then also, you know, like everybody's having a party on our birthday. It's cool. They even have this big ball drop like in honor of our birthday. It's awesome. And so anyway, so we go to New York City. We want to see this, and we get that opportunity. And what we didn't realize, though, was that it fills up pretty quick. And so we actually go to dinner with my dad, and it's my sister and her husband, Brandon, and myself. And after dinner, we go to head to Times Square. And so we get there, and there's all these checkpoints and barricades and police everywhere. And what they tell us is that they've reached capacity. It's closed. We can't get in. Well, this guy's standing next to us, and he says, "Hey, I've got these passes that will get you past all the checkpoints, and you can go into Times Square and see the ball drop and all that stuff." And we're like, "Okay, that's awesome." Well, it was a scam. It only got us, you know, to like the last checkpoint, and then it got us into this really weird comedy club. It was the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. And then, like, we would get back out, and we were stopped there. And so, anyways, he saw us Texans coming from a mile away, and he got a lot of money off of us that day, but we didn't know it. He was lying to us, so we just go ahead and go on in. And so, you know, we get to the first checkpoint, and so he shows the pass to the officer, and he lets me through, and my dad goes through, and my sister goes through, and my brother-in-law starts to walk through, and he's like, "Sure, stop. Where do you think you're going?" He's like, this closed area. You can't come in here. He's like, no, like, he showed you the pass. Like, that's my wife. That's family, you know, hi. Like, you're supposed to let us in." And so I told him, I was like, "Yeah, he's with us." And the cop didn't, you know, believe me. And so we went and got the guy. He had to get the passes. After some discussion, Brandon finally was let through. And so we were like, "That's weird, but let's go to the next checkpoint." So we get to the next checkpoint, and I go through, and my dad goes through, and my brother-in-law, Brandon, he starts to go through. "Sir, stop. Where do you think you're going? This is a closed area." And then I love, this is the best part. They let Katie through as they have him stopped. It was hilarious. So now he's stopped, shut down another time. Well, now me and my dad are joking with him. It's just pretty funny to us. You had to be there, but it was pretty funny. And so anyways, we get to the third checkpoint, and sure enough, he gets stopped a third time. So now we're really making fun of him. Just a great, great family moment. You know, Katie's all worried. We're just cracking up, and Brandon's just frustrated as could be that he got stopped three times. Well, anyways, we all get denied at the last one. Like I said, we go into this comedy club, come back out, and the ball had already dropped, but like there's still confetti in the air because all the checkpoints were gone. All the gates had opened when we came out of the comedy club. And there's still confetti in the air. It's still a really good time. It was an awesome experience. Well, maybe not for Brandon. He's still pretty mad about that to this day. But anyways, for the rest of it, it was great, okay? And so I share that story to make this point. See, many of us, we have set up checkpoints and barricades where we don't let people in because of the way they look, or they're different from us. We don't feel like we're gonna get much of a return on our investment because we're looking to get repaid. And so we don't engage them. We don't initiate relationships with them. We actually begin to block people from coming into the celebration of the kingdom because of the checkpoints and barricades that we operate with in our life. We all have biases. We are all at times driven by our prejudices and preferences because we're sinners. It's a part of our sinful nature. Whether that's judging people based off their ethnicity or socially or some just the way they act, whatever it might be, it's an effect of our sinful nature. And the only remedy to this is to know and understand that Jesus has broken down every barricade and barrier and wall that we have used to divide ourselves, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinful humanity is for all people. For all people. It doesn't matter if you've been to prison or not. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, your social status, your economic portfolio. He has not just opened up the gates for some, for those that look like us and act like us and think like us, but he has opened up the gates for all peoples, for every tribe, tongue, and nation. They have access to God by faith in the blood of Jesus for their sins. And so we have got to then examine our lives and ask the question, who are we showing hospitality to? Are we showing hospitality towards people from other ethnicities and nations and backgrounds and social classes and neighborhoods than our own? Is our hospitality driven by who's like us, or is it driven by the cross of Jesus Christ? And a great way to take an inventory of this in your life is to simply just look who is involved in your life. Who have you had in your home? And to ask the very hard but real question of how does my hospitality shine forth the peace that Christ has died for all people? Second encouragement is that we would begin to open our lives to other people. See, one of the primary ways for us to open our lives is to open our home, because it's the hub. It's where real life happens. And now I know there's probably some in here that you're saying, "Hey, I don't have a home to open. I'm just in a season of life where I'm not able to do that." And I get that, but you're not off the hook, because remember who he's writing to. people that didn't have homes. And they were yet still commanded to show hospitality, and you are as well. But if you do have a home in here, whether it's a big home or an itty-bitty apartment, we have got to view it as a gift from God to be used for his glory in our hospitality. See, opening your home or your life is as easy as inviting somebody to a meal at your home. Just invite them over for dinner. I mean, you're going to eat anyways. You do it every day. So either just cook a little more, or maybe some of us need to cook a little less, right? And so opening your life, it's as easy as inviting somebody into your life and just to join along the journey of what you're already doing. I mean, if you can't cook, just order another pizza, right? Remember, it's not about the quality of your material things. It's about your sharing of the good news and love of God through Jesus with others. See, one of the most life-giving times that you can have in your week is to invite somebody over and to have a good conversation around who God is and what he's done and life and our dreams and fears and Jesus. A night at your dinner table or spending others and involving others in your life is where a welcome to them can become a witness to Jesus for them, where an invitation can become an eternal investment. And so, oh, that our lives and our homes would be a place of eternal value and kingdom advancement through our hospitality to others. Final encouragement as we grow in our hospitality is to know that when we are living out this radical act of hospitality through opening our lives and our homes in care, love, and service towards other people, we are actually serving Jesus Christ himself. As he says to us in Matthew 25, starting in verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And down in verse 40, he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." In this passage, Jesus, he's referring here to our love and hospitality towards others, that when we welcome strangers into our home, when we feed them, when we give a drink, when we clothe people, when we take care of the sick, when we spend time with those in prison. See, when we open our world to those that are outside of it, it's like inviting Jesus into our lives. And who doesn't want that? He's saying that the hospitality here is true discipleship. That's what it indicates. True faith and love for Jesus, because it flows from being connected to Jesus. That as he has shared his table with us, we are to go then and share our tables with others. So you can be hospitable wherever you are in life, whatever season you are in. Don't believe the lie of the enemy and start to make excuses for yourself or to think that you need a fancy home and great food and this awesome entertainment when all it truly takes is to be connected to Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us in this. Father, we ask that you would allow us to see how hospitable you have been to us, how kind you have been to us, how gracious you have been to us, all that you've done for us in Jesus. Father, people that were dead in our sins, that were broken, that had gone astray, that were rebelled, you, through your loving kindness, called us home and prepared a home for us for eternity. And that's our hope today as we come to you and we learn from you. We see this living hope of Jesus, and so we ask that you would help us to extend that living hope to others in our lives. Help us to be intentional. Help us to look for ways that we can involve others in our lives, that we can invite others into the celebration of the kingdom through hospitality. Father, this is not a work that we can do alone. We need your help and strength to help to be able to do this. And so we ask for you to come and work on our hearts. It's in your name that we pray.